In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So, if you'll indulge me for just a second, I'm going to try to paraphrase what I think is probably every sermon you have ever heard on our gospel lesson. Okay, let's see if I can do this. Okay, God gives us all different things, and we're supposed to use them, each according to what our gifts are, our gifts and our talents, and then we go out into the world and we use those things, and that's to the glory of God. And if we don't, we're not really glorifying God. Is that somewhere in the ballpark of every sermon you've ever heard on this? Okay. It's wrong. It's all wrong, okay? And let me tell you why. We're going to back up and we're going to look at the gospel lesson piece by piece. First of all, what's a talent? Okay, that's not like your ability to sing or your ability to play a musical instrument or how well you can play cards. What is a talent in this? It's money. How much money? Well, you don't know that. Okay, here, this is rich people problems, okay? This is what you'd call first world problem. When you have so much money, you have to weigh it by the pound, okay? A talent is the rough equivalent of a bushel of money, okay, that equals about 15 years worth of daily wages for really the poorest of the poor, okay? So what does that mean, okay? Well, if we look in the world today, if you make a minimum wage, 15 years worth of minimum wage, working 40 hours a week, you come off with about $250,000, okay? So one talent, think in your mind, $250,000, okay? It's a lot of money. So the one slave is given, what, $1.25 million, okay? And so on and so forth. That's a lot of money to entrust someone, and then you walk away. It implies that this guy had an obscene amount of money that he could just give to slaves and say, here, go do something with this, okay? But the guy does. The guy goes to this foreign country, and the slaves, the first two slaves, go out and they do something with it. They take it and they invest it. They trade with it. They really take a lot of risks in this, because you have to imagine that the world in first century Palestine, dramatically different than 21st century America. Today, we have social security numbers, and we have all sorts of banking things that track us and who we are and where we got the money and what we did with it, right? Didn't happen back then. $1.25 million given to somebody to go and do something with, invested in silk trade or something like that, okay? $1.25 million on the back of a camel, trek it to China and back, okay? You really were not guaranteed several things. One, that camel was going to make it to China. Two, that it was going to make it back. Or three, that the schmuck that you gave it to was not going to run off to Greece with it, okay? It had no recourse. So, it was really risky. What did you do with money back then? Well, I don't know if you ever watched the news, but the safe way to invest money back then was literally to dig a hole and put it in there, okay? Every once in a while, they find treasure troves of all these coins where somebody's dug a hole, and it's like a squirrel that put away money, and like, where did I put that? If I put $250,000 in a hole, I would know where that hole is, okay? For different reasons, people don't come back to it for some time. That's how these archaeologists find these things. It was the safe way to invest, okay? It was the government bonds of the day, a hole in the ground. So we have these scenarios here, and none of them sound like using our God-given gifts to better the world, right? We're going to back up to the setting of this story because it's a parable. Parable is a little story. It's an analogy. It's something that Jesus uses to teach, okay? And where do we find this? Okay. Remember last week, whenever we gathered here, we talked about the parable of the 10 virgins. And what did I say never to do about the 10 virgins?
Don't look them up on Google.
Don't Google 10 virgins on Google. We have that story, and then we have this parable, and then what do we have next week? If we're looking through chronologically at Matthew, the next parable is about the sheep and the goats. Interesting. We have to back all the way up to the beginning of Matthew chapter 24 to figure out how these are all connected. Jesus is talking about the end times. These are eschatological parables. That's your 50-cent seminary word. That means things relating to the second coming, the end times. Okay? Jesus has talked about how the temple will be destroyed, how there will be this second coming, this day of the Lord that we heard about in our Old Testament lesson today, and even in the New Testament lesson. This day of judgment, the day whenever God comes back. And Jesus talks about there will be two in a field, one will be left and one will be taken. Remember these stories? Okay. This all happens immediately before he says, it will be like there were 10 virgins. It will be like a master had all this money and gave it to his slaves to do something with. It will be like the sheep and the goats. These are all eschatological. They're not how we're supposed to live our lives. They're pointing us towards something else. They're pointing us towards the end times. Well, what does this have to do with the end times? Well, let's look at it this way. The master that gives these great riches to his people is God. It's Jesus Christ. And he gives us these things according to our abilities. And what that is definitely not money. God has shown over and over again he doesn't care about money. Money is the thing we made. It's not something God made. So what does he give us? What does God give us? God gives us love. God gives us hope. God gives us the church. God gives us fellowship. God gives us the gospel to go out and to preach. The slaves are meant to be us. We are the slaves in this particular lesson. The slaves are given these things, and they have to do something with them. The first two slaves in the gospel lesson, they risk everything. Because if the master had come back and there was nothing left of those talents that he'd given them, there would have been some pretty bad repercussions. Remember, the third slave said that he knew that the master was a harsh man. They risk everything they had to do better for their master. The third slave dug a hole and put the talents, that enormous sum of money, in the ground. This thing that was very valuable, just tucked it away, hid it away, took no risks whatsoever, and earned the repudiation by the master. What does that have to do with us? What does that have to do with the end times? We are given charge of this precious thing, that gospel message, that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, that God loves us with so much passion and devotion that he gave his only son for us. God loves us so much that he gave of himself that all might come to the knowledge and love of him. If we don't spread that message, if we don't build on that, if we don't take the risks in our own life, personally, professionally, with our families, with our friends, with our neighbors, if we are not boldly proclaiming that message to the world, we are doing nothing but burying that light. If you remember the little hymn that we teach kids, this little light of mine, you people can sing, I know you can. Light of mine. Okay, get the choir. Under the bushel. No. That's right. We can't just dig a hole and put that precious knowledge of the love of God away and hide it from the world. We can't keep it inside this building. We have to go out. We have to be risk takers with it. We have to risk everything because Jesus is everything. Jesus is everything. That message is everything that the world needs. The message that God loves us is what the world has to hear, because the world is in desperate need of knowing that that hole in our in human hearts is a God-shaped hole. And can only be filled with the knowledge and love of God. If we are not going out and boldly proclaiming, We're bearing that message in this church. And my brothers and sisters, the world has never been changed by people going to church. The world is only changed by people being the church. We have to go out, and we have to boldly proclaim the gospel message. That is our task. Don't ever let anyone make you think that you can't talk about Jesus, that you can't talk about your church, that you can't boldly proclaim wherever you are, because the risks that we take are what we are commanded to do. And if we hide that light, if we hide that precious message under that bushel, in that hole, we are never actually going to do justice to the message of Jesus Christ and that life-changing experience that can be had by that knowledge and love of Him. So my brothers and sisters, as we go out here today, I don't want you to think that this is some flippant little parable about how we all need to use the talents that we have in order to better the world. The world is bettered by our message of salvation through Jesus Christ. That is so important. So we're going to take that message and we're going to go out into the world, because that world desperately, desperately needs to hear that message. I pray, my brothers and sisters, that you will boldly proclaim. Let that light shine. And always remember that God loves us so much that He gave Himself for us. You know, I think many times that, I'm not saying that message of going and using our talents as God gave them is wrong. I'm saying that's not what we're talking about in our gospel message today. This is the second thing I really want you to take from this. Our collect for the day says that we will read Mark and inwardly digest Scripture. And if we're not able to look at Scripture, where it's setting and what its context is, we're going to miss out what God is trying to tell us. What God is trying to tell us is something beautiful and amazing. So let us always keep our eyes and our ears open so that we can come to the knowledge and love of God more personally, more effectively, and then go out and proclaim it. Amen.